All right, good morning. If you'd take your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Dealt with the first half of this chapter last week. And so we're going to be covering the second half, which is very similar, but we're going to go in depth to a couple aspects here. So 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning that you've given us. Thank you for keeping us all safe on the way here with the wind and just the different weather. I thank you, Lord, now that we can open your word. And I pray that you would just give us each a blessing, Lord. We need your help. We need your enabling. We need your spirit to help us understand. Lord, these are some difficult passages, some difficult things to understand. I pray you'd help me, help us all to understand and to learn from them. Please just bless your word this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite childhood memories is going to the zoo. It's just so fun to go to a place where you see animals from all across the world that you would never get to see if you went to all these countries. How many of you remember your first zoo trip? Okay, a few of us. When we first moved here, we went to the Greenville Zoo. And that was one of the funnest things I ever remember when we first moved here. It was just so neat. It was just a fun place to go to. But you see all kinds of crazy things that happen at zoos. I mean, I don't know if the animals just get stir crazy sometimes or if they go nuts when there's tons of people around, but they'll do some like really crazy things. I remember we went on a trip, I believe it was the Cincinnati Zoo, and me and my cousin went to the monkey cages. And for some reason, I don't know, we were just kids. My cousin or I don't remember, one of us picked up a rock and threw it in the cage at one of the monkeys, and we just thought it was funny. But then the monkey picked up the same rock and threw it back at us. I guess just because they're copycats, maybe he wasn't angry. But anyway, that's funny. Monkeys, all these kinds of animals. You know, it's fun to make fun of them when they're behind cages. You look at the gorillas, you may laugh at them or whatever. But, you know, if they were outside those cages and you were against them, you were making fun of them, they wouldn't take it, you know, so lightly. You'd probably be dead. But, you know, animals are behind cages for a reason. Wild animals don't belong outside of a zoo. Wild animals don't belong in your house. Wild animals certainly don't belong in church. But if you walked in this morning and you saw you know, a lion, or even like in our text, a donkey or something like that on the platform, you'd be wondering what's going on this morning. Either we went contemporary, or, you know, a zoo had a breakout or something. And you probably walk around, turn around and walk back out. But the truth is, there are animals in pulpits across America. There are people who have just these animalistic tendencies who are trying to take advantage of the people they're trying to minister, or supposed to be trying to minister to. So that's our lesson title this morning, is Animals in the Pulpit. We'll see several different animals in this story. We see at the end the dog and the pig. We see the donkey that rebuked Balaam. And then we see brute beasts who are mentioned in our text. Now, I looked up, there's some really humorous stories about animals that have gotten into places they shouldn't. In 1932, Australia declared war on emus because they were destroying their crops, supposedly. They were getting into their fields, their plantations, and just making a mess. And so the Australian military went out against them. But they had machine guns. Even though they had machine guns, somehow the emus outflanked them, and the military had to retreat. They didn't win that war against animals. Now, according to CBS News, in 2012, a baby monkey was found walking around in the Toronto IKEA. He was wearing a stylish sheepskin coat and doing some shopping. That animal certainly didn't belong there. Now, this was kind of a serious one. In an article from the New York Post, in 2015, a wild turkey crashed through a Rhode Island home and went into the bathroom and flew through the bathroom window, and somehow in its scramble, it turned on the sink faucet. That was in that house for several hours, and when the homeowners got back, there was thousands of dollars of water damage from where that turkey had just gone nuts in that house. Now we know animals, wild animals, don't belong in houses. Once again, wild animals do not belong in church, but there are some theological animals, some people who don't follow God's word, people who are just outlaws, but who are followed by a lot of people and who are held up as spiritual authorities. But they have no right to that position. And ultimately, the problem with these false prophets, these animals, is that they're promoting a false gospel, and a gospel that's not saving anyone. In fact, it's condemning people to hell, as we learned last week. And we must not buy what they're selling. So first this morning, we see of these animals, or we see of these false prophets, their fingerprint. Their fingerprint. What is their distinguishing mark? Well, it's at the very beginning. It's verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They walk after the flesh. They're not saved, and so they follow their own desires and taking advantage of other people. In all this passage, this whole text, that is the motivation for these false teachers. They're walking after the flesh, and so they do things that please their flesh. And we'll see that, all these different things they do, because they're not saved. But somehow, they get into pulpits, they get into religious positions, and are able to preach their false gospel. Because people like to have the lusts of their flesh satisfied. And we'll see later, they preach what is pleasant. They preach what people like to hear. And their fingerprint is they walk after the flesh. Now, each false teacher does it in their own way. Not every false teacher preaches the exact same. If we did, it'd be pretty easy. We just know, don't follow this specific teaching. But each teacher has a different way of twisting the truth and of pushing their own agenda. Now, one way they do this is for financial advantage. You see that a lot in this text. You see financial or greedy terms. You have verse 13, which talks about the reward of unrighteousness. Verse 14 is covetous. Verse 15, the wages. These false prophets desire to take people's material possessions. We've all heard preachers say, you know, if you send me this amount of money, God will bless you, or God will do this for you if you write me a check for this much. But that's not true. The Bible never promises to bless anything like that. In fact, God says, don't even bid people who preach a false gospel Godspeed. Don't even tell them God bless you, because God's not pleased with them and God's not going to bless them. And unfortunately, people are deceived a lot of times just ignorantly, but God's not going to bless you if you give money to someone like that, to someone who's literally promoting something completely against Christ, completely against the gospel. But yet these false prophets are so self-deceived, so presumptuous, they begin to think they're above everyone. Verse 10, it says, they despise government, they're presumptuous, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. At first, they despise government. So they put themselves in such a position, they call themselves, you know, men of God, prophets of God, but yet they put themselves in that position, and they're putting themselves above everyone else. Oh, God has elevated the position of pastor. He's to be the shepherd over the flock. But God did not command the pastor to run the government. God did not command the church to run the government. There are preachers who will go into different countries and preach against the government. There are preachers who've been banned for that. And these aren't even communist countries or anything like that. There are preachers who will go in there and who've gotten banned because they're trying to sell a false gospel. There are several countries in Africa that preachers have gotten into and tried to just make merchandise of the people and try to take advantage of their ignorance, and they've gotten banned from those countries. But yet they think their spiritual position allows them to do that. They think what the position they've placed themselves in really allows them to take financial advantage of people. But if you look at their lifestyles, you see there's nothing in them at all like Scripture. They're just animals. They're living for themselves. These false prophets may even raise doubt in good churches as to whether we can actually trust pastors, as to whether we can even go to church, if we can trust what we're going to hear, if we can trust the people we're around. We've got to be very careful. But they take their despisings really a step further in verse 10. It says, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Well, in the parallel passage in Jude, these dignities are angels. These prophets aren't even afraid to speak against angels. They're so presumptuous, so self-willed that they'll set themselves above anyone. And they'll even cause doubt if there's any supernatural power, if there's any such thing as miracles. And ultimately, what they're doing is causing doubt on God. They're causing people to doubt God and test people to see if they really can trust God. They may talk about God and Jesus, but many will deny that Jesus is God, or at least supreme over all, and many will belittle God by their talk. And by doing that, they're setting themselves above God. When they judge God's word, when they say you can't trust God's word, they're setting themselves above God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, God has set his word above his name. He's exalted his word above his name. And by denying God's word or causing doubt, they're literally putting themselves above God. When you preach and live in opposition to God's word, you're denying him. That's the simple truth. And when you're twisting God's word, you're putting yourself above him. And so they're like animals, just raging out against any authority. They don't want any restrictions. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. But they themselves are enslaved with their own lies. Verse 12, it says, we have our first reference to animals. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Once again, they're just animals, seeking their own desires. I was talking with Pierce earlier this week, and it's amazing how many even political commentators will delve into religious matters and fight against religious teachings when they have no idea what they're even talking about. They're arguing against something being unsaved that they can't even understand. It talks about these brute beasts. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. They're speaking evil of truths that they can't even understand. Once again, these are false prophets. These are people who claim to be men of God, but they're preaching against things they can't even understand because they're not saved. These brute beasts, that's a picture of the arena or the Colosseum, when those beasts would be captured and they'd be released into the Colosseum either to fight one another or to fight against people. And their judgment is sure. It says they'll utterly perish in their own corruption. But until that time, they're going to fight and devour and try to seek an advantage of everyone they can, just like those animals in the Colosseum. Someone said all people fall into two categories, according to two verses. In 2 Timothy 3:2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Or Exodus 18:21, men of truth, hating covetousness. People fall into one of those two categories, and most of that depends on your heart. Now, Peter also calls them spots in their feasts of charity. We know from 1 Corinthians the love feast and how people would gather together for a fellowship meal like we have. But some people would bring food and drink, and they would just gorge themselves. They would drink themselves drunk while other people had nothing, absolutely nothing to eat or drink. And these people, it says they're sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They may not be boasting out loud, but inside they're sporting or boasting themselves of how they've deceived people, how they've tricked them. But one person is not deceived, and that is God. And He knows their hearts. And the Bible says everything that is hid will be made known. Everything that's hidden will be revealed. And at the judgment, they're not going to be deceiving anyone. Their works are going to be laid open for everyone to see. But they're boasting. And the final aspect of their character is their self-will, because they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. You have that in verse 14. Eyes full of adultery. They can't get enough, whether that's physically, spiritually, and this again is not spiritual as in the right spiritual, this is spiritual deception. They can't get enough of deceiving people. It says beguiling unstable souls, beguiling those who are weak in their faith, the weaker brother, those who maybe aren't as grounded in God's word as they should be. It says, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Once again, this is all out for themselves. They're trying to take advantage of people for their own gain, not for others. And this is manifest through a person named Balaam. Now, you know, people a lot of times today will say, well, the goal in life is to get rich. The American dream, you know, is to get rich, to get everything you can, to live a happy, successful life. But, you know, I think that's one reason why Jesus calls us sheep. Because sheep don't follow the shepherd to get rich. You don't have any sheep who follow a shepherd because of financial gain. Shepherds, many times, especially in this day, were not rich. In this day, they were the poorest of the poor. They probably made just enough to scrape by. But yet, this shepherd, our good shepherd, came from heaven, and the Bible says, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. So if the shepherd left everything for us, why would we think by following the shepherd we would get rich? Why would we follow Jesus for the motive of getting rich? But yet, these false teachers seem to present the fact that, well, following Jesus means you will get rich, and that's the goal in following Jesus. That's not the goal in following Jesus. The goal in following the Lord should be to be more like Jesus, to become more like Him, to be transformed into His image. But yet, when we follow false prophets that cannot cease from sin, if we're not saved, we're going to fall into those very same traps. I mean, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. There's nothing the wicked can do to please God because their hearts aren't made new. And again, it's self-will or selfishness that is motivating these false prophets. That's the fingerprint of false prophets, but it shouldn't be of us. We're saved. I believe everyone here is a Christian. We're saved, but we shouldn't be taking advantage of others either. We should be seeking to give, not to get. So first you have the fingerprint, but then secondly you have the founder. We read that in our text. Who is the father of this movement? And that's Balaam, the son of Beor. We read in our text, we read in the Old Testament. It says, the way of Balaam, following the way of Balaam, verse 15, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, there are, in the world, there are different systems of economics. You have different business models, which are ways that a plan a company has for capturing value or making a profit. Well, here you have the Balaam business model. The Balaam business model. How did Balaam use his position to make profit? Well, this is what he did. He marketed things that couldn't be sold, and he deceived the people into thinking they could be bought. I hear that again. He said he marketed things that couldn't be sold and deceived people into thinking they could be bought. Essentially, he was selling them a lie. He was saying you need riches for happiness, and you can't have happiness if you follow the Lord. If you're just seeking after the Lord, you won't be happy. That was essentially the lie that Balaam was selling. He was selling something that couldn't be sold, which was a happy life. You can't sell that. But he was deceiving the people into thinking that it could be bought. The only satisfying life is the life that you're living for the Lord. And again, we've heard people say, the preachers say, if you send me this much money, you know, then your life will be better. It will be infinitely more improved. But again, this is one of those deceiving prophets. He was the first prophet in the Bible who claimed to be a prophet of the true God, who even got messages from the true God, but yet used that position to try to take advantage of God's people. And yet there are countless others who followed in his fingerprint, who have followed Balaam's business model, if you want to say it that way. He was one of those animals in the pulpit. And he led the entire nation of Israel, not all of Israel, but a good portion of them, into sin. And we know the disaster that happened. Israel fell into immorality, most of all, and there were many that were destroyed. And Balaam would later be destroyed. But in fact, even though he's one of these animals, perhaps he didn't even have the sense of one, because we know that donkey rebuked him. The Bible says, verse 16, was rebuked for his iniquity. And then you have the dumb ass speaking with man's voice. That's funny. The dumb ass, the one who couldn't speak, the donkey that didn't have the ability to speak, was speaking. God gave this donkey the ability to speak just to rebuke Balaam. That's how foolish Balaam was. But yet, he didn't have the sense. We know the story. He begins to talk back to his donkey, begins to argue with his donkey. He may have been an animal, but he certainly didn't even have the intelligence of a donkey. He didn't have any kind of spiritual sense, but at least we know that. In verses 17 through 19, we have further evidences and further truths about his teaching. It says, these are wells without water, just dry wells, clouds that are carried about with the tempest. Kind of like today, we have these dark clouds, but no rain. That's Balaam's teaching. Clouds that are promising rain, but not bringing anything. Empty clouds. Clouds that look good, but that promise a lot, but don't bring anything. And it says in verse 18, and we hear this so much today, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, empty words, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They're alluring through the lusts of the flesh. There's so many false prophets. And again, they take it through so many different angles. Some will have the soothing speech, the ones that teach doctrine just a tiny bit, just enough to make it sound biblical. But then all the rest of their message is to make you feel good. But then you have those who are philosophers, who'll preach philosophy, how to live your best life now, but don't reference scripture, or if they do, certainly don't make it the most important thing. And again, they're not saved, so they don't even understand truly the biblical principles that they're supposedly teaching. And these animals, in verse 8 and verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're trying to sell a freedom that they don't even have. Again, they're trying to market a false gospel. They're trying to sell the gospel, which can't be sold, and they themselves haven't even been freed by the truth of the gospel. They haven't even been saved. Balaam's business model is to market chains as freedom. But before you think about buying your freedom from the world, think about this. If Jesus paid it all, if he paid the whole price, then what are you doing trying to purchase your freedom? If Jesus paid it all, there's nothing we can do to pay. The biggest problem, again, is that they're preaching a false gospel. A gospel that, if it's accepted, will condemn these people to hell for all eternity. These people can confuse and twist the gospel, so these people who listen to them don't even know how to be saved. And there's nothing you could get from one of their messages to be saved. Again, it's for to take advantage of these people. No money can purchase freedom. No money can purchase joy. Only the accepting of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, will purchase your salvation. Jesus has already purchased it. All we have to do is accept it. The love of money, again, these people, they love money. Their whole motivation is to gain advantage of people. It's the root of all evil, though, the love of money. Not money, we need money. But the love of money, we shouldn't love it. We mustn't love it. Satan offers this open safe filled with gold. It looks great, but when you walk in to take it, he'll slam the door on you and lock you in, and you'll be trapped by those golden chains. Because he's an animal. He is, just like these who follow him. He's a roaring lion, and he will use any hook he can to devour the lost, but he will also try to take away the power from the saved. He'll try to destroy your faith. Balaam fell to Satan. And lastly, we see their fate. What happens to these deceivers, and what happens to those who are deceived? Verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Now these people, they've received a knowledge of the Lord and Savior. They've heard about him, they've known him. But once again, this isn't a saving knowledge. They've heard about Jesus, they've heard about the true God, but yet they fall back into sin. Maybe they clean up the outside for a while. They try to keep God's law, keep the Ten Commandments, live a good life. But then eventually they fall back into sin. And what is their fate? Well, it says, verse 21, it had been better if they didn't know the way of righteousness than to turn from it. And we know if they don't turn from their evil ways, then they'll end up in hell. That's a terrible thing, to turn from the way of righteousness, to hear the truth, but yet to turn from that. But it's a wonderful thing to turn from your sins to the Lord Jesus. And just as the dog and the pig, the animals, they go back to deceiving and being deceived. They may become sick of sin, sick of their lifestyles, sick of being deceived or deceiving others. They may vomit it out. They may clean themselves up for a while. But then they go back to that vomit, just like a dog. They see, wow, that looked good. I enjoyed that. And they don't remember the guilt and the frustration. And they go and lick that up again and live in that lifestyle, only to vomit it up again and repeat the process over and over. Again, no happiness, no satisfaction. And the spiritual pig may see the mirror of God's word and may see that they need to clean up their act. Once again, they'll go to the law. They'll try to keep the Ten Commandments, look good. But eventually, even the pig will grow sick of being a hypocrite and will turn back and go deeper in that mud and become filthier than ever. Once again, this should only happen to the unbelieving. Now, we as saved people can never lose our salvation, but we can be deceived. We can lose our power, our strength, and our faith in God's word. And even as the people of God, we've got to be very, very careful against false doctrine. So many of these epistles in the New Testament, I mean, after all, 2 Peter was written to the church. 1 and 2 Corinthians, with all those problems, were written to a church. God's people can become very deceived by false doctrine. And not even just a little bit. They can stray a long way. And not just they, we can as well. We've got to watch out for these animals. In verse 14, they beguile unstable souls. Those who are, again, weak in their faith. There's an old saying that says, wolves don't chase lions. Wolves don't attack the strongest members of the kingdom. They don't attack those who are strongest in their faith. Most often they prey on the weak or the faltering, those who are struggling. And so we've got to watch and keep our guard up. But it's also a warning for us to see those who are unstable, see those who are struggling, and not just let them go their own way, not just let them struggle alone and be taken into the fold of Satan. We've got to be careful and warn them. We've got to do what we can to help them. And so we've got to warn them. There's a lot of false doctrine out there, probably more today than ever. If nothing else, there's more. You have more access to false doctrine today than ever before. So we've got to be very, very careful what we listen to, what we watch. I think TV preachers or YouTube preachers are one of the most dangerous things. It can be a wonderful thing, but there is a lot of false doctrine out there. And so in closing, I just have 7 tips for like vetting preachers and teachers that we listen to. First, just be careful with what preachers you listen to on YouTube, on TV, on social media, because there's a lot of error out there. Don't listen to female preachers. That may sound really harsh, but the fact is it's unbiblical. The Bible commands, in fact, it's a command for women not to preach. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. Again, that sounds harsh, but again, if it's not biblical, I wouldn't do it. And third, if something sounds off to you, if a preacher says something that sounds off, compare it to God's word and see why it sounds off. See why it sounds a little bit strange. It may be right, but it may be not. Beware of preachers from denominations that are shaky on doctrine. Certainly not every good preacher, not every biblical preacher is a Baptist. But we've got to be very careful, especially for denominations that don't hold to the doctrines of the faith. Either don't listen to them or be very, very careful. Fifthly, if a preacher brings doubt in your mind about God's word and its truth, don't listen to him. He doesn't have your best interest in mind, whether it's willingly or ignorantly. Sixth, don't listen to preachers who have scandalous reputations. Don't listen to those who have major questions on their morality and on their personal life. And the last one, if a preacher talks about God and talks down about God or uses euphemisms in his sermons, don't listen to him. Because preachers must have a right view of God's holiness. Once again, we hear today, God's my buddy, and sure, certainly God should be our best friend, but he's not our buddy. He's a holy God. He's our Savior. He's not just our buddy. We've got to be very careful. These are just a few things. There's so many more. We've got to go to God's Word, ultimately. We don't have a complete list that we can go to and say, well, if a preacher checks all these boxes, then we can listen to him. Because all preachers make mistakes. All teachers are going to make mistakes. We've got to go to God's Word, and that's where we need to be comparing them. So beware of the dogs, the pigs, beware of the beasts. Anyone or anything that causes you to doubt God's word is an animal. We've got to get rid of those. There are animals in the pulpit, but don't let them preach in your pulpit. Don't let them preach in your heart, in your life. They may be preaching error out there, but that doesn't mean you have to listen to them. That doesn't mean you have to accept what they say. We don't need to know every false doctrine, every error out there. We just need to know God's word, and then we'll have all we need to know. Then we'll know when people are speaking error. Call animal control, if we can say that. Pray and ask the Lord to help you. If you struggle with a certain animal, if there's a certain error that constantly gets you down, pray and ask the Lord, first of all. Before going even to your pastor, first of all, pray and ask the Lord to help you, and then go to your pastor, then go to God's Word. The more you study God's Word and the more you learn about Him, the stronger walls you'll have between yourselves and those animals. It is a zoo out there. It is a theological zoo sometimes. And you can hear and see anything you want to on false doctrine. But again, we don't need to know all the false doctrine. We just need to know God's Word and the Lord. And that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to get all of that from God's Word. And that will help us keep the animals out of our hearts. So watch out for false doctrine and don't let the animals preach in your pulpit. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this warning this morning. Again, we've heard this before. This is very similar to last week, Lord, but for some reason you have us studying it 2 weeks in a row. Lord, there are no accidents with you, and I pray, Lord, that you would, if there are others here who are struggling, Lord, if I'm struggling even in areas that I may not know, Lord, strengthen my faith, strengthen my trust in you. Lord, help me to know and help us all to perceive when someone is speaking against you. Lord, help us to know your word, and then we will know error. Lord, help us to trust you ultimately. Lord, you have all the answers, and Lord, you'll give us the answers if we'll go to you. Pray you'd help us to trust you. Help us to beware of these animals. Lord, beware of those who would take advantage of us. And Lord, help us to remember that the gospel, your message, is free to us. Help us not to market things that can't be sold. Lord, I pray that you would help us now today. Help us to learn in the Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and just guide us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.